If you haven't guessed already, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4. And when I get there, great. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You know, it's a really rich book. It's a rich book because Paul thinks so much of the people that that he's writing to, and we'll see that a little bit in the chapters ahead, or in the chapter ahead, I should say, as we're looking at chapter 4. And you know what? I don't know if it's a good thing or a bad thing for the preacher to start with the word "finally." I guess we'll see when I end whether it was a good thing or a bad thing. You know, but. It just strikes me interesting because, you know, Paul, in the middle of many epistles, or a couple of epistles anyway, he has the word "finally." And then he goes on for quite a while. So I don't know if that gives me license to go on for quite a while or, anyway. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the first 12 verses. And I'd like to read, maybe we'd just like to read the whole, actually I'll start with just reading the first few, but I'd like to introduce it a little bit. I'd like to introduce a message as "living the dream." Now, when we hear this phrase "living the dream," okay, immediately our mind goes somewhere, okay? Because now my mind goes to Tim Hortons, right? I know that sounds odd because, you know, I drive up to Tim Hortons and you know, I say, "How's it going today?" And the guy just says to me, "Living the dream," and I know he's sarcastic, right? But you know what? I'd like to look at this phrase in a different way, because living the dream means, for a lot of people, it's going out and being on the beach and you know, and enjoying life. And you know, I tune in a lot of incredible homes. You know, there's one home that this guy imported, like, you know, BC cedars, you know, that were huge, that were 50 feet tall. It goes right from the basement right up through his house. Got a wall of windows. He can see the sea. I mean, the view is unbelievable. And in the middle of that huge, huge room, bigger than this opening here, he has a grand piano right in the middle of it. So I get this view of the ocean while I get the tune. And you know what? Some people would say that's living the dream. And you know what? I think we should have a different definition for living the dream. And I think living is what this passage is talking about. And when I think of living the dream, this is actually the passage I talk about because you know, it talks a lot about the way we walk. And it is walk worthy. You know, the whole thing from the start to the finish. And we'll see at the end of it, you know, the first verse talks about walking, the last verse talks about walking. It's just like a big sandwich. You know, I don't know how you like your sandwiches, but I like mine with steak, a little bit of bread, steak. Isn't that a typical sandwich? You know, I could not find one picture of a steak sandwich like that. Why is that? You know, is that not normal? Okay, well, anyway, that's what I believe this passage is like. It's like, you know, steak on top, steak on the bottom, and a little bit of bread in the middle. Anyway, so we'd like to go through, but you know, one of the things that I appreciate when Tim was speaking, and I listened to his message, and I'll just read this. Because Thessalonica was a flagship city of Rome in Macedonia, like Tim was pointing out, obedient Christians stood out like a flare. Okay, you've got a lot of different things happening in Roman cities. You know, they always put a gymnasium in a Roman city, and that, you know, you in your English language gymnasium would think, oh yeah, oh, it's great to have a gym. We got a gym. Wasn't that good? You know. Well, there's a lot of things that they did in the gymnasium that went against the Christians. It didn't help Christians at all. You know, one thing is when they train naked. You know, not very good for a Christian to be around. Okay, it's biblical to wear clothes. I don't know if you knew that. God provided them. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, a lot of things that happen in a Roman city, or a flagship Roman city especially, but in any Roman city, was basically they would put their culture there, and then they would make you want to have their culture, as we heard from Tim's message. I thought it was really good because, you know what? when I'm looking at the book of Thessalonians and I'm reading how Paul thinks about the people, like, I mean, I just read through the five chapters once and just wrote down, you know, sort of shorthand, the different times that Paul, or the different ways that Paul thought about people. And you know what? There were 11 times throughout five chapters that he either wrote a sentence or a paragraph that talked about how much he was just loving on these guys. Amazing. You know, he was thinking, and you know why? It's because they were following Christ. They were obedient Christians, right? And this is sort of the framework that I'm looking at these 12 verses in, and because he was looking at these Christians, and then he wrote these words, you know, and the precious words. So as we look through them, I'll just read this first couple of verses, and it says, "Finally, then, brothers, as we beseech and urge, which is exhorted to draw near you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk, and to please or agree with God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus." Maybe we could just pause and commit this time to the Lord. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, thank you that your word is powerful. Father, we may think that men are powerful and women are powerful and thoughts are powerful, but God, your word is powerful. You have used your word in our lives to change us, to mold us, to make us think differently, to think heavenly. And God, pray that as we look through your word, we would walk away thinking differently. Father, that we'd realize that the life that you have for us really is fantastic. And Father, that it's not mundane, it is not just the ordinary. But Father, you've given us so much more than the things sometimes that we look forward to in the day, doing our work, going out at night, doing this, that, and the other thing. God, you've given us eternity. You've set eternity in our hearts. And God, pray that we'd have the perspective of that eternity in our hearts. God, we just commit this little bit of time to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So when I look at this, you know, when he starts out and he says, "Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge." You know, it's funny. You know, he asks two words: ask and urge. Why would he say ask and urge? Ask is sort of the polite, you know, will you please, right? And then urge. What I really love, and the reason I put these in here is because I didn't want you to miss them. You know, it's the idea of exhort. But you know what? The idea of exhort has more to do with coming alongside. It's just like, wow, like the Holy Spirit. That's his job, right? Come alongside. And he is coming alongside now. Look at this, a brother coming alongside a brother. Or a sister, or, you know, to a sister, whatever. I think that's exciting, you know, because some people don't like the idea of exhortation. Some people have, I think, maybe a false idea of exhortation. And encompasses a lot of different things. You know, it could be correction, it could be spurring on, it could be a number of different things. But I remember my early years here, and I remember looking forward to being exhorted. Does that sound odd? Because every time someone came up to me, I remember Graham Birchall. He put his arm around me, you know, and maybe shake his head a little bit. I was a pretty new Christian, you know, and and I remember every time going away feeling that, wow, this guy loved me enough to correct me. That's important, you know. Be loved enough to be corrected. You know, there's more to this life, right, than just going to our jobs and doing our things. And, you know, we need to get to know the person of Christ and be like him. And I love this because he's doing this. He's saying he's drawing near to these people. In the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and I love this, you know, sometimes we miss these words, okay, as we go on in the passage and it says, and that. Do you ever stop at a word? Like, you know, I know that is a really exciting word, okay? I know that you jump up and down when you say, you know, that. But it is. It is an exciting word because it's like a before and after thing, right? You know, cause and effect, if you will. that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please and agree with God, just as you're doing, that you would do so more and more. Now, this whole little section is so cool. Like, I love the word received. I don't know if you ever heard me talk about the word received in 1 Corinthians 11. But the word here is a Greek word, paralambano, okay? And what it is it's them putting their hands out, okay? And then Paul giving something, and it's like it's going into their hands. But it's not just going into their hands. What he's doing, he's taking it, and they're making it a part of their lives. That's what that word is. They're making it a part of, they have received it into their lives. It's not, it doesn't just, you know, stop at the ear, drop. Okay, it made it into their lives. And he can say this, and he can use this word, because he's looking at the fruit of it. And he's saying, hey, you've proven that you've received it because you're living it, you know. So you've received from us how you ought to walk and to please, or actually that word actually has to do with more with agreeing with God in your life, okay. There's agreeing with God, yes, God. And there's agreeing with God, do as God wants me to do, right? And this is the agree with God, do as he wants me to do, okay? So look at this. It's all positive, 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 right? And then he goes on and he says, just as you are doing, again, positive. He's saying, yeah, you're doing it. You're doing it. He's really admiring these people, right? I love this. That you do so more and more. You know, there's doing some serious word studies in the words more and more. And, you know, I found out that the words more and more, they mean more and more. Yeah, really. I mean, I was looking into it and I was thinking, those two words are perfect. You know, it's not just more. He's saying do it more and more. He's doing, do the more and more. Keep doing the more and more, more. Right? And that's what he's saying. He's saying, like, now notice this. He's saying this to obedient Christians. He's saying this to people that love the Lord, who have received everything. And then he says, do more. But he emphasizes it doubly. You know what? What he's doing is he's saying, I want you to go beyond. All right? I want you to step out in faith more. I want you to trust God more. Okay? It's not enough that we're just obedient. Because remember, this has to do with pleasing God, right? Because we're looking at this and they've pleased God. They've agreed with God. They've made it into his life. And he's saying, you know what? Now it's time to push the envelope. Oh, we've already pushed the envelope. You know, if you're not familiar with the idea of pushing the envelope, it's the idea of doing more and more, right? It's the idea of doing something that goes beyond what you're presently doing. I think it has to do with the idea of being stretched. Ever been stretched? You know, and I went through for piano tuning, and they kept stretching me and stretching me and stretching me until they finally could let me go and say, now you can do it on your own. And then my customers would stretch me and stretch me and stretch me. And, you know, but the idea of being stretched has to do with trusting God for things that maybe I don't know how to do. Put myself in places that I'm not comfortable in. Putting myself into positions that say, God, I've got no one but you, and I need your help. And he's saying this in the Christian life. How do we do that? How do we stretch ourselves to go beyond what we are? You know, it's interesting because some people, they look at the preacher and they say, well, yeah, you're telling us how to do this and everything. And I'm saying, you know what? God is telling me how to do this. This is an everyday, like every day of my life, I need to be stretched for God. This is an ongoing, everyday thing. This isn't a just, you know, stretch a little bit. It's, God, how do you want me to stretch my life to please you? Okay? That's pushing the envelope. And what he's saying is, I need you to push the envelope of faith and of obedience. Right? And then he goes on and he says, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. You know, we're in a society that we do know a lot. You know, we've got a lot of Bible knowledge. And it's one thing, I'm not putting that down at all, because I think the more that we know the Word of God, it's the more idea of knowing God himself, right? You know, being obedient to him, right? But let's be true to the stuff that we're reading. And that's what he's saying. You know what I've told you, what I've given to you through the Lord Jesus, okay? And now, practice it and push that envelope and go beyond. So am I pushing the envelope? This is a question, okay? This is a question for me. And something that I need to be asking myself daily. Am I waking up in the morning and asking God, how can I trust you today? You know, that's an exciting life. Lord, can you put an opportunity right in front of me? In other words, can you open my eyes, because you are putting opportunities in front of me. I just may not see them because I'm sort of not so smart. Okay, God, help me by opening my eyes. So when an opportunity comes in front of me, you're saying to me in my mind, Mike, here it is. Ding, ding, ding. Okay? You know? Let's trust God. Let's push that envelope in our lives. For this is the will of God. This is one of my favorite verses, you know, because it's just a partial verse, you know, but you know, when people ask about the will of God, I always go here because you know, this is it. I mean, just in a few words, he said, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. You know, what comes after it is part of this verse, you know, but the will of God is our sanctification. We're so busy sometimes saying, well, what's the will of God in my life? Well, are we worried about the character of our life and the obedience in our life? Are we worried about how to follow God? Are we worried about how to please God? Because if we're not worried about doing those things, why are we asking them about colleges and jobs? You know? We need to follow God. Because the choices that we make have to reflect, you know, God, I want to please you. I want to honor you at school. I want to honor you in my job. I want to honor you. Whatever it is, we want God to be the one who goes before us in our work, in our job, in our school, in our home, in our church. Right? That's what we want. And this is what he's talking about here. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now he goes on, and he has some things here to say. And one of the first things he says is that you abstain from sexual immorality. I'm going to read through the section. And that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Now he's talking to the Thessalonians, and you know, whether he's talking to the Thessalonians or whether he's talking to us, you know, God has made us sexual beings. And you know what? He's dealing with this in particular, and he's saying, remember the first part, okay? Remember when we looked at the first part, and it talks about pleasing God. Because you can't just leave that out without bringing that into this part here. That whatever we do in our lives, in our bodies, in our relationships, and this covers all of those things, relationships, how we deal with people, how we think of other people, right? If we're doing that and we're putting ourselves on the throne of me first, God, then we're not pleasing God, right? Then we're not following in obedience. We're not being that, remember that flare at the first of it? You know, an obedient Christian in Thessalonica was like a flare. Well, you know, an obedient Christian in a world today is like a flare too. And we need to be that flare because there is something that we have that is more valuable than anything, and it's the gospel. And we have that for the world. And if the world looks at us and say, well, that person, it just goes from relationship to relationship without even thinking. That person doesn't think much of people, you know. Because you look at this and it says, and it talks about in verse 4, it says, and that each one know how to control his own body, or some people will say his own vessel, in holiness and honor. And just so I clear some things up, in the King James, it uses the word vessel. And some people, and I've read it in commentaries, you know, commentaries aren't very, very succinct in this passage. It's one of those difficult passages, I guess. But when they would look at that and they would say, well, the vessel that they're talking about is the wife. Well, that assumes that this passage is only talking to married men. Okay, as far as I knew, even the word his, control his own body, guess what? That's not just his. That's his there, theirs. That is not just a man. Okay? So I'm gonna stir away from going that it's just talking about the woman. It's a possibility. But you know what? It's in the realm. It's in the realm of relationships. Okay? When we, this whole passage, I believe, is talking about, yes, how to deal with sexual immorality in my own life, okay, but also to think about others and how they are in the relationship with myself. It's important, okay? Obviously, my wife is in the consideration of my relationship, all right? And that would be included in this passage. But we have to think about how we deal with people on a whole, right? How do we honor them? And how do we act in holiness and honor? Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who know not God. You know, what that verse 5 is basically saying they're putting themselves on their own throne and saying, God has no ownership on the throne of my life. Okay? This is important because how do we please God if we're saying to God, and you know what, maybe this sounds a little bit crass, okay, but if we're saying to God, God, get off of my throne, I want it. It's like a slap in the face to God. That's what sin is. Sin is basically saying to God, my throne, okay, not yours. I want the throne of my life is when I sin, okay? This is mirror time, okay? This is where I need to have a mirror in front of me when I'm saying this so I actually know what I'm saying to God, okay? My actions speak to the Lord. You know, when I look at this passage, and I really look at grace, because grace is huge in this whole thing, because we are human and we make mistakes after mistakes after mistakes and we keep doing it. You know? And actually, I'll go to the next passage. In Romans 6, 1 and 2, I love this. This has been one of the first verses that I memorized years and years and years ago with a navigator. And it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then it says, by no means, how can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Okay, what he's saying here is, you know what? Don't live the sinful, habitual, sinful life. You know, I am going to sin. And you know, when I sin, I am going to find, at repentance, I'm going to find the grace of God extended to me. I think that's fantastic. You know, because when I look at the grace of God, I'm thinking, you know, every time God extends his grace to me, just in case you don't know, grace isn't deserved. Okay, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's goodness to me, God's grace to me, God's saying, you know, I want you to come back to me. So every time God extends grace to me, what he's saying is, there's another opportunity for you to say, I want to know you, God, to come back, right? That's beautiful. Because it's not mundane, you know. I mean, it's not like like a show that's on every day or something. I mean, we're talking about something that's part of our life, that's talking relationship with God, and we're talking about a heavenly perspective. We're talking about eternity. And God's saying, I've got grace that I want to extend to you, but you have to be in the right frame of mind to come and get it. You know, you have to humble yourself. God, I was wrong. Remember that first part, agree with God? Well, that's part of repentance, isn't it? I got to agree with God. God, you were right. And now I've got to make my life right. Align the compass, if you will, you know. Get my true north again. And so when we come back to this passage, when I'm looking at all of these things that he's saying, this is sanctification. Sanctification is a process. I mean, we're living through sanctification. A little while ago, I talked about sanctification in three parts, that God has sanctified him for us for himself. In other words, he has taken us from death to life and put us aside just for himself. We are his. When we have accepted Christ as Savior, it's basically him taking us aside, you're mine. That's fantastic, okay? This is practical sanctification. This is God saying, I want you to work out your salvation with fear and trembling before a holy God. In other words, come to me with your sin and repent and be and get to know me and get to know me in your life. Know me intimately. Know me like no other. Get to love me. Get to want to please me. You know, the things that please God are eternally amazing. And when I look at this passage, I'm saying, God, this is just stoked full with the sanctification process. Because when we look at this, we can't say that we're not guilty of things. Whether it be taking advantage of another person or thinking in our minds immorally, you know, we are people. We are sinful. And we need to come to God on a regular basis to say, God, help me. Get me on track. God, please change my mind. Change the way I think to be more like you. So first, we were looking at pushing the envelope. Well, you know what? There's a pushing the envelope in this second part. I think I'm losing this again. Am I? I have great luck with mics. Anyway, so are we pushing the envelope in our obedience to God, okay? Because it's not just trusting God for opportunities to talk for him. It's not just trusting God for decisions that we have to make. It's trusting God for obedience. God, how can I push the envelope to, like, what's in my life right now that I need to deal with? You know, and you know what? God doesn't want us to be looking at 3,000 things, okay? Because he knows that we can only deal with one thing at a time. If we're getting overwhelmed, I think it's really important to say, just put all that stuff aside and just deal with the one thing that's right in front of us. Don't worry, we'll be dealing with the thing that's in front of us for the rest of our life. You know? But let's deal with one thing at a time. God, help me to work through this. I haven't got the strength, I haven't got the ability. I may not even have the faith, but God, give me the faith so I can do this. It's important. Push the envelope in our obedience, in our life of obedience. Because those things in those verses, verses 4 and 5, we're talking about things that are going to come up in our life again and again. And you know what? If we're not coming to God for his help, his strength, his ability, and asking for him to change our heart, change our mind, we're never going to be able to conquer, right? There's no victory without God. There's no victory without the element of us saying, God, I can't do it. But you can. Help me. Help me. And this passage, my question for me, what's keeping me from pleasing God? What's the one thing today, now? You know, we all need to be dealing with our sin. We go on in verse 7 and it says, for God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit to you. Now, when we're looking at this again, remember I mentioned the idea of the throne. The throne of God, he wants us to have him on the throne of our lives. And when we look at this verse in particular, and it's in verse 8, and it says, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man. Okay? And you think about, just think about the disregarding of man for a minute, okay? I mean, it's all too much we think about what other people think of us. Is that really important? Is it important what other people think of us? I mean, there's a yes and there's a no, right? Do I want to make my life so that people think well of me? Or do I want to make my life so God thinks well of me? You know what? If I make my life so that God is pleased with my life, not everyone's going to think well of me. Okay? But when there are difficult times that come, guess what? People will see us and they'll say, this guy's got answers. Or real answers. Eternal answers. So there's a difference. We don't want to live our lives just to please man, okay? We want to live our lives to please God. And you know, when I look at the idea of, again, the throne, when we come in our lives and in disobedience, we're living in disobedience and we're slapping God in the face saying, God, I just want to do what I want to do. We're disregarding God, right? And we're saying, I'm taking the throne. And you know what? People see that. They see that. On top of all this, God says that he gives us his Holy Spirit. That is fantastic. Giving us the Holy Spirit, because he gives us a conscience. He gives us the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit teaching us and reminding us of what we have been taught. We need God's Holy Spirit in this whole life process. Remember, this is living the dream, okay? When I'm thinking about living the dream again, I'm thinking about life, okay? I mean, our life is, well, someone has said once, he said, life is for the living. I know that sounds like just a sort of crazy statement. But in Ephesians chapter 2, what Paul is saying to the Ephesians, he's saying, you have been, now I memorized it in the King James, it says quickened. And it says, basically, you said you have been made alive, okay? Now, you think about it, whenever you hear a testimony from someone, and, you know, I mean, there could be this circumstance, you know, some, oh, this is amazing, oh, this is fantastic, oh, wow, really? You know, you know what? That doesn't faze me too much anymore, what has happened, you know, before in their life and how they've come about it. What really amazes me is the fact that they were dead, okay? They were in the grave, and now they're alive. So when I'm thinking about living the dream, I'm thinking, we're the ones who are actually alive, okay? The dream isn't about that beach, okay? The dream is about living a life that pleases God. And here, when we look at disregarding God, we're not living that dream. We're not living the important things in our lives. What we're doing is we're just living for ourselves if we're disregarding God. We're saying, God, you're not important. And we need to understand what is really important because, you know, what have we got here? 70, 80, 90 years? My mom turns 91 this year. You know, big deal. What is that in comparison to eternity? And we have eternity ahead of us. So am I pushing the envelope in my life? Am I saying to God, God, I trust you for obedience. I trust you for my decisions. I trust you. And I want to trust you more. It's not just that I have trusted you, okay? It's not resting on our laurels. It's saying, what's today? What's next? What can I trust you for? With my kids, with my parents, with the people around me, with the church, with my job. What's keeping me from pleasing God? Is there something in my life that's saying that I'm not pushing that envelope? Well, time to do that in obedience. God, what's right in front of me that I need to deal with? And that leads me to, am I on the throne of God, or is God on the throne of my life? Verse 9, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. What a statement that is. You know, what an unbelievable statement that is. That they've been taught by God how to love each other. You know, when you look at the word love, you're thinking, you know, different people have different ideas of it, but love is that which is self-sacrificing, that thinks of others before themselves. Like, we're talking something serious here. You know, we're not talking a brotherly love, which it says many times, brotherly love. And there it talks about brotherly love as well. But we're talking here about a love that is self-sacrificing for each other in that sentence. God has taught us how to love, has taught you how to love one another. Wow. So they're going to God. They have pushed the envelope and said, God, how can I love better? Well, how can I love better? How do my actions love better? Maybe I'm too stoic and I don't say anything. I was like that for a long time. I would hardly ever say anything. I was so insecure for many years that I was so afraid to tell someone else something good. And I look back on it and I'm thinking, wow, that was dumb. It really was. I missed the opportunity to encourage brothers and sisters in the Lord for many years. We don't want to do that. For indeed, in verse 10, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Here's the sandwich, right? It starts with a more and more, ends with a more and more, starts with the walk of the Christian, ends with the love of the Christian, and we've just got this big sandwich. Like I say, steaks on both sides. That should be the norm, okay? I'm just thinking, but in verse 11, it says, to aspire to live quietly. This is, and he goes on and he tells you how to push a little bit, okay? To aspire to live quietly. In other words, to do the things that are important, okay? When I'm thinking about to live quietly, I'm thinking actually about, you know, there's a flurry of things that I could be doing in my life, you know, and some of them usually lead me away from what I need to be doing. They're called distractions, rabbit holes, right, to go down. And the rabbit holes aren't important. It was another thing that I remember in my study early on, and Graham Birchall used to always get after me, you're going down a rabbit hole, right? Well, guess what? In our lives, we go down rabbit holes. And we need to focus on what's important instead of taking these little trips into things that we shouldn't be doing, okay? Again, live quietly has to do with people around us, right? And to mind your own affairs. Don't be busybodies. Don't be. Make sure that what we're doing is we're actually doing something constructive, okay? We can spend a lot of time doing nothing, looking like we're doing something. I was always amazed to see that some people at work, they look like they're doing something, but they're really not doing anything. I don't get it. But anyway. We're not to be like that, okay? And the last is to work with your hands as we instructed to you. And what he's saying to that, I mean, like I work with my hands, but he's not just saying work with your hands. And then that was the common thing. I mean, if you didn't work with your hands, I mean, there were no computers. You know, there was the idea here is to keep yourself busy at what you need to be doing. You know, fend for your family, work, go to work, and be a testimony at work. Don't be talking when you should be working. Don't be doing something like, you know, work on work. Advance what you're doing. You know, that's important. Be a testimony at work as we instructed you. And then the last verse, and it says, and so that you might walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Two things here, okay? One, so that we walk properly. In other words, that people, when they look at us, they can see and say, this person is doing things well. This person, what's different about this person? Okay, because if we don't come to God and push that envelope, okay, if we don't come to God and say, how can I change to be more like Christ and do something about it, people will see, because we won't walk properly, right? And then it says, and be dependent on no one. I like this one because, you know what, the whole passage is just a huge, be dependent on God, be dependent on God, be dependent on God, be dependent on God. And he ends, the last words are, be dependent on no one. Well, he's been screaming, be dependent on God the whole time. And now he says, be dependent on no man. That's faith, right? Being dependent on God for the things that are right before us and dealing with the things that are in front of us. I'm just going to skip ahead. So again, I just leave you with these few points. Am I pushing the envelope? Am I saying to God, what's next? Doing business with God. What's keeping me from pleasing God? Is there something in my life that's stopping me that I need to do or deal with right now? Am I on the throne or God? And that, again, is to do with the obedience factor. Do I want to put myself under God's authority or do I not? And is my life allowing God's power to be seen by everyone? Those are questions that I ask myself, and I like to share those questions with you because I believe this is the heart of this passage is saying, be more like Christ. Keep working at it. Push that envelope. Keep on. Let's just pray. God, to you, we thank you for an amazing Savior. We thank you for amazing life. We thank you for Christianity that, Father, you've brought us into a family that we can knock each other's corners off and help each other so that we're more obedient to you, that we're more pleasing to you. Father, that we'd see more people come into your kingdom. Father, you've given us so much. You've given us purpose. You've given us life. Father, pray that we would spend our lives wisely, our moments wisely. Father, pray that we wouldn't be selfish but selfless. Pray that we would be thinking more about your kingdom than our little life. God, how can we please you? How can we obey you? How can we follow you? How can we push the envelope today? Pray these things in Jesus' name.